Mention meditation to some, and they envision an Eastern mystic sitting in a lotus position. But real meditation is far different. Running the race of life requires inner strength, strength forged through spiritual disciplines. Today, we explore the second of Dr. Erwin Lutzer's five disciplines that grow godliness and hear what God had to say to Joshua about meditation. Stay with us. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Today, in his series on disciplines that grow godliness, Dr. Erwin Lutzer turns our attention to the discipline of meditation.
During the next few moments, I want you to visualize and to think about what the greatest obstacle might be that stands between you and really walking with God. What river is it in your life that you always seem to come to and the bridge is blown out and you can never quite get across it? What is it that hinders you and me? In order to jog your memory or to help you, I may list some possibilities that could be in your life or mine. It might be a painful relationship, either within your family or within your marriage or in your upbringing, and it has brought you a lot of pain and you are struggling with forgiveness, and bitterness seems to have clouded your soul. Maybe it is a health problem. It may be an addiction, a sin of the flesh that you keep going back to, and it has you bound, and try as you might, you can't seem to be free. Maybe it is a sin of the past. Maybe an abortion that you had many years ago, but you can't get over it. You can't seem to accept it. You can't relish in the good knowledge that God has forgiven you, and it is ever before you. Maybe an immoral relationship or having hurt someone very deeply and you know that you can't rectify it. Any one of these things or a combination thereof can stand in the way between us and walking with God. And what I want you to do today is to think about that, because in a few moments I hope to share with you a plan whereby I believe that your world can be changed. Not your outer world. Maybe all of the problems that I've listed, at least some of them, might still be there, but your inner world would be so at peace that you can walk with God despite the fact that your outer world maybe has not changed a whole lot. What if I were to share a plan like that with you? And in a few moments, I hope to. You know that this is the second in a series of messages entitled Disciplines That Grow Godliness. Last time we spoke on the discipline of worship, this time the discipline of meditation. And if there would be one verse of Scripture that would epitomize what we're trying to get at, it would be 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, which says, "Be disciplined for godliness." We don't like that word discipline, do we? We think that it belongs in the same category as martyrdom. We'd prefer to be holy in a hurry, to have some injection of spirituality that will change us, and we don't like that word discipline. Yet Paul says we should be disciplined for godliness and holiness. What I want you to do is to take your Bible and to turn to the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 1, and I will spell out a program by which I believe God can change us deeply on the inside. And after I've done that, you tell me after the message whether or not I have overpromised. Sometimes we as pastors do that, and it'll be up to you to decide. Joshua is about to enter into the land. Moses is dead, and now the responsibility falls on this young man. And we pick up the text in chapter 1, verse 6. The Lord is speaking to him. "Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give to them. Only be strong and very courageous, and be careful to do according to the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you shall have good success. Have not I commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Let's paint the context that Joshua faced. Here he was up against a tremendous enemy, all of the cities that were in the land of Canaan, Jericho being first on the map geographically. He was up against people, and he knew that he was outclassed, he was outmatched, and he was outnumbered. Just think of the contrast for a moment. On the one hand, the Canaanites had much better equipment. Israel had the staff, the staves that they had for some of their animals, and that was about all. Whereas the Canaanites actually had iron, they had weapons of warfare that Israel had never even used, much less had in their possession. Think also of the fact that they were better fortified. The Canaanites had walled cities that went up to heaven, a bit of an exaggeration, but perhaps 20 or 30 feet high and 10 or 15 feet across. Strong fortifications. And if you know anything about battles, you know that really the ratio is that it really takes 1 in 10 to hold a fortification. It takes 10 to wrest it from the person who is holding it. It is much easier to be on the top of a hill with a few people and to stave off an entire army, it can be done. Here are the Israelites in tents. Here are the giants in the land in these walled fortifications in these cities. And of course, that is the other contrast, is that the Canaanites were bigger physically. The Bible says that there were giants in the land in those days. It was so lopsided. It was like B.J. Armstrong trying to take on a whole army of Arnold Schwarzeneggers. I mean, it was so ridiculous that in a sense there's no use even trying to exaggerate the contrast, because the contrast in itself is mighty and great. That's what Joshua faced. Now, think of what some of his options might have been, having been put into this predicament. He could have decided that what we should do is to have a town meeting and decide to go back into the desert. There's something safe about the desert. The desert didn't have a whole lot of battles. The desert was had its own lifestyle, yes, but at least you were not up against the fortifications of the Canaanites. Better to be thirsty in the desert, they could have reasoned, than to be dead in Canaan. Let's go back. You know, I may be speaking to some people who are in a desert today. You may feel as if you are a Christian, but you're wandering around in that desert. Maybe it's because you've been hurt by other people, you have been betrayed, you feel, by God. And so you're in a healing process, you're in a recovery process, and because we're a large church, we oftentimes have people who come, and oftentimes they slip in for the services, and they say that we just need to be healed before we're drawn into the congregation. And that's fine, but we hope that eventually the centrifugal force of our ministry will draw you in. But that would have been an option. Let's go back to the desert. The other possibility might have been partial obedience. He could have said to himself, let's try to live in Canaan along with the Jerichos and simply try to coexist. Let's make an agreement with them. We won't bother them too much if they don't bother us too much. I don't know about you, but I've lived like that. I've lived in that experience where we enjoy Jesus Christ, we enjoy the Word, but there may be a Jericho in my life that I don't want to really deal with. I want to just keep it there and say that it is too strong for me to tackle. I'll simply live with it. That would have been a possibility. The third option was to say, let's trust God and go for broke. Let us believe His promises. Let us do whatever is necessary to see the power of God, that we might be able to overcome the enemy. Now, the chief text today, as you may know, is verse 8. You shall meditate in the law of God day and night. Day and night in the Word of God. Now, let me ask this question. What would meditation do for Joshua anyway? What is the great thing? What is the great benefit that would come to him? Well, first of all, meditation would cleanse his mind. In other passages of Scripture, we find that out. The psalmist said, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." When you think of all the impurities of the world, there is nothing that will keep our hearts as much as meditation and memorization of the Word of God. Thy word have I hid in my heart. And Jesus said to the disciples, now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. the cleansing, the washing of water by the Word. When you find your mind polluted by the things of this world, you can take the Word of God and read it chapter by chapter, and it will cleanse, and it will take out all the pollutants, and it will renew the mind. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's what the Word of God does. It will cleanse Joshua's mind and yours and mine. It will cleanse his mind. It would calm his mind. Calm his mind. Notice that the text uses that word courage a number of different times. It says in verse 7, only be strong and very courageous. And then it goes on to say in verse 9, have not I commanded you, be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed. In other words, let your inner world be calm. Be an island of tranquility, even if you are in the midst of an ocean of turbulence. Be tranquil. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Rivet your mind on God, so that no matter what happens to your ship, you know that your heart is always at port. Calmness. How does the Word of God do that? Well, one of the things that the Word of God does is it stimulates faith. It causes faith to grow. The Word comes by hearing, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And our great need, my great need, your great need is always faith. Always faith. One day, Peter decided to walk and to go to Jesus, you remember, in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus was walking on the water, so he said, I want to walk on the water. And Jesus said, come, which was a very blessed request that Peter gave. He says, may I come? And Jesus said, yes, an invitation that was very beautiful. And Peter walks on the water to go to Jesus. And then the Bible says that he saw the wind and the waves, that it was boisterous, and beginning to look at them, he began to sink, saying, Lord, save me, I perish. And Jesus scooped him up out of the water and said, now, why is it that you were doubting? Now, I can imagine that there'd be somebody there with a scientific mind who'd say to himself, you know what we need to do? We need to analyze the predicament that Peter was in. What we should do is to try to estimate the speed of the wind and do a study of the relationship between the speed of the wind and the height of the waves. I want to tell you today that the real problem that Peter faced was not the height of the waves or the speed of the wind. The wind could have even been greater, the waves could have been higher, and that was not the issue. The issue ultimately was faith, whether he was believing Christ when he was walking. And that always is your problem and mine. Because you and I can go down under the slightest wind and under the smallest wave, unless we look at Christ. And if we look at him, we can endure the biggest wind and the highest wave. Our problem is always faith. And if Joshua wanted to be able to walk around Jericho without being overcome and have the courage that the Word of God says he can have, be courageous, he needed to focus on God. And the Word of God, the law of God, would generate faith in his heart. It would also give him that sense of perspective. It would help him to see the big picture, because you and I oftentimes become so preoccupied with the present pain, we can't see what God is doing throughout the whole spectrum. And the difference is between a Polaroid and a movie. The Bible allows us to see the bigger picture as to what God is doing. So the Word of God was going to cleanse Joshua's mind. It would calm his mind. And you might now expect another C here. It would commit his mind. Notice that the text says that thou mayest observe to do according to everything that is written therein. Joshua, if you're going to have the strength to do the Word of God, you're going to have to meditate in the Word of God. This cannot be an on and off idea. There must be a commitment to meditation in the Word to do, because he had lots to do. God says, Joshua, I want you to rise up. And then he says, I want you to walk throughout the land, and I want you to stand against the enemy. And you're not going to do that unless you've got a lot of courage and a lot of strength, and unless your inner man is taken care of and is secure in the midst of all of these problems that are so much bigger than you are. And so the Lord says, Joshua, even if the giants don't become smaller, even if the walls don't become shorter, then what you can do is to recognize that you will still have your heart fixed on God. And so that's what Joshua was supposed to do. Well, you say, Pastor Lutzer, if meditation really does bring this about, what is meditation? I hope that you would ask that. I was kind of wishing that you would, and I appreciate the fact that you've done that. So let's spend a moment meditating on the word meditation. Now, meditation is not Eastern meditation, where they give you a word and then they ask you to blank out your mind and think about nothing. You know, it's difficult to think about nothing, and yet in transcendental meditation, that's what they want you to do. They will even give you a word that maybe doesn't make sense to you so that you think about nothing. The ultimate purpose is, by the way, the destruction of the mind, that you might not think about anything concrete, only that your mind might become open, and it is then that you have that transformation, that contact with spirits, evil spirits that bring about that transformation of consciousness. That's not what we're talking about. Biblical meditation says, I am going to think about the content of God and His Word. I'm going to think very specific thoughts. I'm going to fill my mind with God's thoughts. That's what biblical meditation is all about. In the Old Testament, where meditation is referred to most often, there are two different Hebrew words. One is siach, which means to go over in one's mind. For example, Psalm 77:12, I will meditate on all thy works. 119:15, I will meditate on thy precepts. 119:97, oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation. That's the word that is used. You go over the law of God in your mind, and if you go over the law of God in your mind and heart, that is meditation. But there's a second Hebrew word for meditation, and that is haga, and that's the word that is used here. It means to go over in one's mind, but to do so even with a sense of passion. It means that there is a longing in the mind, that there is a thirst in the mind. And it is also the same word that is used in Psalm 1, that the person who meditates in the law of God day and night shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he does prospers. Interestingly, this word for meditation is oftentimes associated with speaking. Notice that the text says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. It's the same word for meditation that is used in Psalm 19. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. The words that come out of our mouths should be God's words. It should be the word of God in harmony with what is happening within our hearts as people, as we meditate on the law of God. All that, by the way, is preliminary to what I have to say now. And that is, how do you meditate? How do you meditate? Is it true, as some of us grew up in Sunday school, is it really true that a chapter a day keeps the devil away? Is it really true that all that you need to do is to take your Bible and read it? Now, that would be an improvement. I read this past week that some wag said that that the greatest dust storm in America would take place if all Christians dusted off their Bibles simultaneously. Because only about 9% of all Christians actually read the Word of God every day. If I were the devil, which is another way of saying if I were Lucifer instead of Lutzer, what I would do is I would create such roadblocks toward meditation in the Word that nobody would do it. Well, my friend, today this is Pastor Lutzer, and it does seem as if Satan is very successful, isn't he? Think of all of the roadblocks that he puts up to meditation. We get up in the morning and we are consumed with the business of the day. We don't have time for God. We whisper a quick prayer for help and then we go on our way. If we got up earlier, even by 10 or 15 minutes, and spent those moments in the Word of God reading a promise, answering the question of how it applies to us, something in our minds that we can meditate on for the rest of the day, we'd be surprised at the power of the Word of God. At the end of this broadcast, you're going to be given information as to how these messages can be yours. And I need to tell you that during these summer months, we need your financial support. Would you remember Running to Win in your prayers And if you can, would you help us? Together we are making a difference. Thank you in advance for considering us as you think of the various ministries to which God has called you. See you next time.
Erwin Lutzer, introducing his message on The Discipline of Meditation, the second in a series on Disciplines That Grow Godliness. In a moment, a word about tomorrow's Running to Win. First, a question from a listener on how early to baptize a child. Time now for another chance for you to ask Pastor Lutzer a question about the Bible or the Christian life. Churches treat baptism in different ways. Lori wrote to us at Running to Win with this question. My son is 3 years old and has accepted Christ into his heart. I'm wondering if there is scriptural support for baptizing him at such a young age.
Lori, the Bible doesn't speak directly to the issue that you've raised, but I think that you should not baptize a three-year-old. When you look at the baptisms of the New Testament, all of them were the baptism of adults. Now, of course, when it comes to the dividing line as to when we should baptize and when we shouldn't, we have to make an arbitrary decision. Here at the Moody Church, we have sometimes baptized a child as young as 12, perhaps even 11. But generally speaking, baptism is for adults. If you baptized your child at this point, he would not remember it anyway. You know, children think about things at the age of 3, but 10, 15 years from now, it's very difficult for them to remember. Wait until your child, number one, gives evidence of truly being saved and not just having prayed a prayer. And number two, when that child is old enough to remember the decision that he makes, let him make it to be baptized. Thanks so much for your question, and God bless you.
Some wise counsel from Dr. Erwin Lutzer. Thank you, Dr. Lutzer. If you'd like to hear your question answered, go to our website at rtwoffer.com and click on Ask Pastor Lutzer, or call us at 1-888-218-9337. That's 1-888-218-9337.
Godly people are disciplined people. And man, when I first heard that quote, I did not like it, mainly because I wasn't very disciplined. But I realized that it is true, that as people grow in godliness, it's because of their discipline to hear the word of God, to talk to the Lord, and then obey his voice, and to do that without fail.
If you want to go really deep in your Christian life, Erwin Lutzer can point the way in his series, Disciplines That Grow Godliness.
You know that this is the second in a series of messages entitled Disciplines That Grow Godliness. Last time we spoke on the discipline of worship, this time the discipline of meditation. And if there would be one verse of scripture that would epitomize what we're trying to get at, it would be 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, which says, be disciplined for godliness.
A message for our times for Christians who mean business.
We don't like that word discipline, do we? We think that it belongs in the same category as martyrdom. We'd prefer to be holy in a hurry, to have some injection of spirituality that will change us, and we don't like that word discipline. Yet Paul says we should be disciplined for godliness and holiness.
Disciplines That Grow Godliness. 5 messages on CD that can transform your life. This series will be sent as our thank you for your gift of any amount to support the outreach of Running to Win. Call right now at 888-218-9337. That's 888-218-9337. Or write to Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. Online, reach us at rtwoffer.com. That's rtwoffer.com. At times during life's race, the winds of change swirl and almost blow us off the track. Tomorrow, more teaching from the Book of Joshua on how meditation in the Scriptures gives us inner resources to face whatever comes our way. This is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is sponsored by the Moody Church.